This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
There's something about a name. A name is very, very important. And when a parent chooses a name for a child, oftentimes they're looking to express something about the nature, the character of that child, or what they're hoping the Lord is going to do in and through that child. And so they give them a name. Other parents are pretty casual about it, and they're looking to somehow blend a father's name and a mother's name together with the child's name. And so they're not necessarily all that interested in the meaning of the name other than it links mom and dad together or someone else. Names are critically important. Just before this program, I actually printed out an article that talks about the 200 essential names of God. The 200 essential names of God. Now, I wasn't aware that God had 200 names. I knew he had many names that he has given us in his word. But then again, 200, that's a lot of names. Then again, I have another book in my hand called The 70 Names of God. God has given us names by which he may be addressed in the Bible. And the names, those names depict his character and personality. 70 names of God in the Hebrew language, translated into English with their references provided. Names. When I go into a restaurant and have an opportunity to chat with the waiter or the waitress, I will often ask them what the meaning, if they know the meaning of their name. Usually they do not. So I said, would you be interested? And so when they return to the table, usually I have looked up the meaning of their name and share it with them. Usually it's a very good experience. Occasionally, it's not exactly what they would have expected. Names are important. My wife's name means pure one. My name means masculine, or the name Charles means manly. And so those names are very important. They speak to something about each one of us. So without seeing you and looking into your eye, what does your name mean? Are you aware what your name means? Does it matter to you? Well, it matters to God because he made very clear what his name is. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about that with our special guest who actually has her residence on a 48-foot sailboat. That's right, a 48-foot sailboat up there in Canada, off Vancouver, Washington. Yes, a 48-foot sailboat. She says she's lived on that for 8 years now and doesn't regret having made that decision. But one day, she said, maybe the Lord will call us to be a landlubber again. So, it's a very interesting situation. I hope the boat is not going to rock her too badly there, that a wind would not arise. But she says she's going to talk to us about the Lord our peace, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. Well, if you go back to the book of Isaiah, you will find in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, a very important passage. We usually quote this at Christmas time, but here's what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called, notice, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from this time forth and forever. Now, notice how clearly God gives us those names. And if we really understood those names and acted accordingly, it would make a huge difference in our life. Well, our guest today says that concerning a number of the names of God she's highlighted in her new book, called Names of God, Knowing Peace, that if we really understood the names of God, and particularly Jehovah Shalom or Yahweh Shalom, that we would have a different life experience. So Grace Fox is joining us here on the program today to talk about the names of God. And Grace, it's so good to have you back on the program.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate this.
Well, you seem to really have become, I'm not going to say infatuated, but gripped by the names of God. You write about them continually. Why?
I believe with my whole heart that God is a God who reveals himself to us because he wants us to get to know him. The better we know him, the more able we are to trust him, especially when the hard times hit, and that's when we are hanging on to him. But one of those ways that he reveals his character to us is through his name. And so my passion is I want to get to know God better so that my faith is strengthened and I can walk in that kind of peace. And I want to be able to share that with other people as well, because it just feels like peace is in short supply right now wherever I look. So
well, it is in short supply. The reason is because the whole world is like a sailboat. It's in tumult. The winds of time are tossing our boats around, and we don't necessarily know. So many don't have an anchor for their soul, and so we desperately need peace. And I ask you a question. Since you've been living on that 48-foot sailboat for 8 years, have you and your husband encountered a time when you were out on the boat, out in the middle of wherever, and a storm came up and tossed that boat pretty severely? Anything like that happened to you?
Yep, 12 days ago we were out, and it's very fresh in my mind because we were trying to time our arrival back at the marina with the tides and watching the winds and everything. And so my husband had all these charts out, and he was looking at everything online and making sure that it was going to be safe. So there was one narrow passage that we had to get through before we entered the open water between Vancouver Island and the mainland of British Columbia. That's called the Straits of Georgia. So we had to get through that one right as the tide was going with us, or it starts to turn like a cauldron in there with big whirlpools and gets very choppy. So we went through that, and immediately on the other side, the boat just started sloshing from side to side. And I was sitting out in the cockpit with my laptop on my lap trying to work on my next book, and I almost went overboard. I mean, you know, my husband, he grabbed for his life jacket because it was so calm before that he hadn't put it on. And so he grabs his life jacket, and he almost gets knocked over sideways. And right beside us going through that pass was a small Navy boat, and we could see the guys scuttling around on the deck there too. Like, it just, they were much bigger than we were, so they didn't get the thrashing like we did. But we just turned right around, because there was just no way that we were going to go out in that. These were probably 4-foot waves. We just turned around and went back to that path.
Well, that reminds me of a situation that occurred in the Bible. We'll talk about that when we get back, that it goes right to the very purpose of your book, The Names of God, Knowing Peace. We'll be right back, friends, with our special guest, Grace Fox, on the sailboat.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm came up. If you've never been on the Sea of Galilee, you don't realize how big it really is. And a great storm came up and tossed them to and fro, and Jesus was there on board sleeping. And they said, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" So Jesus, very calmly, sits up, and says to the wind and the waves, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Do you know it's possible that God is saying that to you right now in your life because you feel like you're tossed to and fro, just like Grace was tossed to and fro there on her sailboat up there in the Northwest? Yeah, it's not a pleasant thing. And you feel like you're out of control. And God says, peace, be still. I'm also thinking of the story of the man who wrote a very famous song that so many people love. His family had gone out on a trip across to Europe, I believe it was, and they were tossed overboard. And he wrote a song following that that has gripped our minds and our hearts ever since. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It has to do with knowing God, knowing the peace of God. Grace, I'll bet that's one of your favorite songs.
It truly is, because I think it so aptly describes the fact that we all get into those hard places in life, and what are we going to do with that? Are we going to get angry with God and yell at him and swear at him and tell him this is all your fault and what are you doing this to me and all that? Or are we going to be able to say, I know God is sovereign. He rules over every detail of my life, and he will never bring something into my life or allow something into my life that is not first passed through his love first. Because he is good and because he loves us, we can trust our hearts to him. And I think that's the anchor that keeps us when those really difficult things happen in our lives. And they will.
Well, we need an anchor for our soul. We need an anchor for our soul, steadfast and sure, while the billows roll. We used to sing that song, not so much anymore. Maybe we should be familiarizing ourselves with it again, because if we don't have an anchor for our soul in times like these, we're in deep trouble.
That's exactly right. And I think along with your anchor analogy, it depends what our anchor is set on. Because my husband and I go out to a little cove, we will set the anchor down on mud. And I mean, you know, spiritually, if we really want to do that, keep the analogy going, we might say we want to set it on the solid rock. But, you know, in this case, that doesn't work because the anchor is going to just slide right over the top. It has to go into the mud and catch. If you throw it into a kelp bed, the anchor is going to drag. And when the wind starts up, maybe at night when you're sleeping, that boat could start to drift and you'll end up in trouble. I know of one time when one of our friends set his anchor down. He thought it was set in mud, and it turned out as it drifted, he had to go chase after it in his rowboat because he was on shore when he realized that his larger boat was drifting. It was set on a pile of garbage that it was at the bottom of where he was.
Well, you know, and, what? You know, I'm glad you mentioned that, Grace, because so many people's lives are anchored on a pile of garbage, even Christians' lives these days. And that's why they're tossed to and fro so easily and susceptible to so much deception, I think.
Oh, I think you're absolutely right. And so we cannot anchor our souls on the things that the world says are safe and secure, because they're not. They will give way when the pressure comes. And so to anchor our souls, it has to happen on the truth, and the truth of who God is as manifest through his name. That's a great place to anchor our souls.
Well, there was a song that was the lead song for a group called I've Anchored My Soul in the Haven of Rest. I've Anchored My Soul in the Haven of Rest. Well, the Haven of Rest is where the Lord of Peace is. That's where we find our rest. That's where we find our peace. And in your new book, Names of God, Knowing Peace, you start out with the name of the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah Shalom. Shalom meaning peace. But it means a little bit more than that, doesn't it?
It does. It means bigger picture. It's about wholeness. It's about wellness.
Uh-huh.
It's about harmony and balance. And it's in every part of who we are. It is not to be confused with happiness, which, you know, is dependent on circumstances.
Right.
Shalom does not depend on circumstances.
So when a Jewish person says to you, Shalom, what they really mean is not just peace, but they mean a whole encapsulated understanding of fullness, wellness, joy, contentment, peace, all of the above, don't they?
It's like wellness in every part of who you are.
And that's what God desires.
Yeah.
He desires...
I think about...
Mm-hmm.
I was going to say how we are not just one part person. We are emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual beings. God has made every part of who we are. And that shalom addresses every one of those parts. So emotional wellness, mental wellness, physical wellness even, and spiritual wellness. Everything's interconnected. It's like when one of those things is seriously out of whack, it affects everything else.
But it sure does. It has echoing consequences. Just look at what happened to Israel. When they did not follow the word, the will, and the ways of the Lord, they did not have peace. They had nothing but trouble. And it got so bad sometimes that God told prophets, don't even pray for them. They're so far off, there's no anchor, there's no peace in their lives, and there's nothing I can do about it because they resist everything I have to say, including the meaning of all of my names. They just resist it all. That's a bad place to be, isn't it?
That's a very bad place to be. As I was thinking about the Israelites, as you mentioned that, made me think about how we're just like them in so many ways. For instance,
you think?
When you think about, oh my, when you think about God bringing them out from Egypt, they witnessed his power in a most amazing way. He split the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry land, and then they watched him overcome their enemies by bringing the water over top them and drowning everybody.
Right.
So they saw that with their own eyes. They experienced that, and what an amazing thing that must have been.
Yeah, they got fed with manna, heavenly food. It's amazing. God brought water out of the rock to give to them. And the Apostle Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, those things happened to them for our example, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, take heed that what happened to them doesn't happen to you.
Yeah. I think of how they walked only 3 days through the wilderness after the Red Sea experience. That's when they came to that oasis. They hadn't found water for 3 days, so they're pretty thirsty by now.
Right.
They taste the water and find out that it's bitter. And the first thing they do is complain, and they want to get rid of Moses, and they think God brought them out in the wilderness to die and all the rest of that. And I'm thinking that kind of response to a hard place in life comes from not understanding who God really is. At that point, they didn't.
Right.
Even though they witnessed his power, they really did not understand his heart towards them and what it meant that he had rescued them from captivity and was taking them to the promised land. They didn't get it yet.
Grace, you bring up a point.
Really,
you bring up a point. We can't have Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, unless we trust him. So what God is really after is trust. If we seek peace, we're not likely to get it because it's the fruit of what happens when we trust God.
True. That's a good point.
Yeah.
And you know what? Here's another thing I mentioned there, that we want the peace of God. Who doesn't want that, right? When we're living in chaotic times, we want the peace of God. But we will never know the peace of God until we have peace with God. So we need peace with God through the person of Jesus Christ, who is
right.
The Prince of Peace, before we can experience the peace of God.
Well spoken, and that has a wonderful, almost poetic nature to it, as you express it there. The interesting thing is, though, that if we think that we got peace with God on one instance by confessing Jesus Christ as Savior, but don't walk with him as Lord, we're still not going to have peace, are we?
No, absolutely not. Because when we place our faith in Jesus for salvation, that's a decision that we make, but that's where it all begins. That's not where it's, oh, now I'm a Christian, I guess I'm good to go. It's not, people will say it's fire insurance. You know, salvation is not just fire insurance.
Right.
Salvation is the beginning. That's that starting point of our relationship with our Creator, and he wants us to know him. And so that's where the growth begins. That's where it just gets good.
Right.
So pressing in to know him, getting into the word, having conversations with him through prayer, learning how to serve him, learning to surrender our will and our desires to him. That's what walking with him is all about.
And that's why sin will separate us not only from God, but from peace. We'll have no peace until our relationship is restored by confessing our sin. And then he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and peace is restored, isn't it?
That's right.
Yeah.
Peace
okay.
is one of the fruits of the Spirit, yeah.
Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Now, that's just one of seven chapters in Grace's book. We're not going to go through 200 names of God, but we're going to go through seven that she has specifically put in her book that you're going to want to have in your hands. The names of God, knowing peace. And $18 is going to put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands, and you will be able to get a closer understanding, a deeper understanding of the Lord, our peace. But then again, Jesus cried out to the Father, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. He cried out there on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, I and the Father are one, but the Father is greater than I. And he cried out, Abba, Father, which basically is a shortened form of like, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Abba. Why do we need to understand that, Grace?
Well, when Jesus was praying in the garden prior to his arrest and crucifixion, he used that name too. When he was praying, it's like, Abba, you know, if there's any way that this can happen without me having to go through this. But at Abba, as you said, has that inference of daddy. It's a gentle, nurturing family relationship. It's a parent to child. And as Jesus called out to his Father using that name, that nurturing, gentle name, that tells us that when we are in our moments of deepest pain and chaos, we can call out to God using that name as well, that he cares that much about us. We can follow Jesus' example in that. And, you know, so many of us don't have maybe good relationships with our earthly dads, and so the problem then is that we look at our Heavenly Father through that lens of an imperfect earthly father. Mm. And that discolors who God is in our perspective. It doesn't really discolor who he is in truth and reality, but it's how we see him through that colored lens. And so, you know, a lot of us have to undo wrong thinking and correct it, align our thinking with the truth of who he is. And again, getting into the word and seeing how Jesus used that name himself in his deepest point of need shows us how deeply our Father cares for us.
Well, that's true, and that should be characteristic of earthly fathers. Just by happenstance, I don't even know how this came about, but a paper emerged on my desk yesterday that shows a picture of me back when I was raising our three daughters, and then one holding one of my daughters when she was an adult. And I'd like to share some of those words right after this break. And it goes to the whole subject of Abba, Father. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Somebody who's listening today needs Jehovah Shalom, Yahweh Shalom, in their marriage. The Lord is your peace. Right? I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone right now. What you need is the Lord's peace in your heart, the heart of your husband or wife, and he is ready and willing to enter your marriage if you'll allow him. But we also need to know God as our Father and even as our Daddy. He's Father, but he's also our Daddy when we have a close relationship with him. As I indicated, I came up with this. It just emerged on my desk. I'm not sure exactly where it came from, but it was a message from my middle daughter on Father's Day. Let me just share these words with you. I've been blessed beyond words with a godly, loving father who protected, provided, and most importantly, loved my sisters and I so much that he made his first love God and his word. He raised us with a heavenly purpose, and though we bucked against the leadership at times, we knew he was right, and that strong leadership has produced three grown daughters who love the Lord with all their heart, and 10 grandkids he still mentors. I love you, Daddy, and still feel like your little girl. Happy Father's Day to the best dad ever. I look at the pictures that are portrayed on that page, and I think how precious it is when we can feel that we're in the loving arms of our Father God, who we can address when we have the close relationship with him, Abba Father, Daddy Daddy. What keeps us from that kind of relationship, Grace?
I think a lack of trust. If we've had a relationship with our earthly father, who may have been distant, maybe he just was away at work all the time. He may have been working hard to support the family, but nevertheless, he wasn't physically present. If he was, maybe he was emotionally not present. Maybe he was an abusive father, or maybe he drank a lot. Whatever the case might be, if we view our earthly father through that kind of relationship, we will not be able to trust God as our daddy.
Mm, yeah.
It's just not going to happen.
So how fathers treat their kids and how fathers deal has everything to do with how children will view God.
It has a lot to do with it. Yeah, because if our kids grow up with, like I said, these dads that are not present or not emotionally present, how will our children develop that right concept of who our Heavenly Father is? Because, you know, in our churches, in the Word of God, he is referred to as our Father. I know people who really have a problem with that word.
Right.
Because of the relationship that they had with their dad.
So, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so if you've had an abusive dad, that's really hard to swallow. But you know what the good thing about God is? This name is one that I'm working on now for the next book in the series. And it is Yahweh Rophe, that he heals us. And so when we look at the character of God, I look at it like a beautiful diamond with numerous facets cut on that diamond. And every name is like one facet. So when we look at the name Abba, that's only one facet of who he is. Right. We look at Shalom, that's another facet, Yahweh Shalom, and so on and so forth. And so that that other name, Yahweh Rofe, that's another facet, so he heals. So where we've got that broken heart because of a damaged relationship with our earthly father, that aspect of God, you know, we can lean towards and pray for healing and trust that he will do that because of who he is.
Right.
He can address those broken and hurt places in our lives.
Well, when Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he felt so inadequate. And so he cried out. He said, "Well, who shall I tell the people have sent me? What am I going to tell them? It's not going to mean anything to them. What should I tell them?" And God responded, "I am that I am." So he is, but he is many things. And so he reveals himself through these various names, doesn't he?
He does. And that I am name is Yahweh. And so when you look at, okay, so what does Yahweh mean? So when we say Yahweh Shalom, what does that mean? We talked about Shalom meaning peace, and we discussed that a bit. But to look at it as a compound name, why do we have peace with that? Because Yahweh indicates the creator God. He's big enough to create the world.
Right.
But he is self-sufficient, which means he doesn't depend on anything to keep him alive. We depend on water and air and all the rest, but he doesn't need any of that because he's the source of it.
Right.
And he is the self-existent God. So he wasn't birthed into the universe. He has always been, and he always will be, and he brought the universe into being because he was there from infinity before that.
It's so hard for us to comprehend that in these earthly bodies that are fixed in time. It's just almost impossible for us to totally embrace it. We just have to accept it by faith, don't we?
We do. But see, when we think about Yahweh and who he is, and then realize this is the God who invites us into relationship with himself, because that Yahweh also infers he wants relationship with his creation. He wants to be involved in our lives. He's not just a creator who put it all together and then went off and said, okay, I'm working on another universe. Now you've got to figure it out on your own. He is here with us right now, walking us through life. And so that's why when we think of Yahweh, and he spoke to Moses, he says, I am who I am. I am Yahweh. This is a name that I want to be known by throughout all generations. Wow. This is what he wants us to get about him. So, when we see a compound name in the Bible like that, or we start beginning to understand those names as they are, we can start understanding why they're so powerful and why they're so life-changing, because this is the kind of God who wants to be involved in our lives, all-sufficient, the source of everything we need, all-powerful. Oh,
maybe 25 years ago, a song came out that became very, very popular, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. And what does it mean?
Yeah. There was a lady in our church who used to sing that once in a while as a solo on a Sunday morning. I liked it, but I didn't have a clue what it meant. And now I know. Now I know. And it's the name that God introduced himself to Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, mm-hmm. and he'd already received the promise of having many descendants, but he hadn't seen it fulfilled. And so by now, the circumstances made his situation beyond impossible. But that's when God revealed himself to Abraham using that name. And that was meant to shift Abraham's focus from the impossibility of this promise ever coming to pass to the God who is the God of the impossible, who could make that impossibility come to pass.
In other words, God Almighty. I am God. You know, that's the hardest thing that God had to communicate to Israel. Over and over again, he says, look, folks, don't you understand? I am God. I think we have the same problem today.
Oh, I think we do. And so we run into these situations where we pray and pray and pray and don't see anything happen, or we're facing an impossible situation and our faith is weak, our knees are weak. And you know what? I want to say at this point, I've walked with Jesus long enough. Yeah, my knees get weak sometimes. I will admit that. But when they get weak, that's when I go down on them. And I turn my focus up, right? My knees go down, my face goes up to to God, admitting that I'm weak-kneed and that I need his help because I can't do it without him. And
right.
So looking at him and calling on him, to El Shaddai, I can't do anything about this thing that I'm facing, but you're the God of the impossible. So if you want it to happen, you make it happen. I don't know how that's going to be, but you do.
Yeah. Well, there are things like that in probably every one of our lives. Sometimes they're seemingly recurring. And we need to know these names of God because he gives them to us for a reason. He wants us to embrace them, to understand them, so that we understand the various facets of who he really is and how he works in our lives. And that's the purpose of your book, isn't it?
It is. You know, one other thing about El Shaddai that is just most fascinating to me, that theologians will say there's probably three different ways that we can look at this thing. But one of them is it implies that God has everything we need for nurturing and for life. And they come at that by one of the Hebrew words that infers a mother's breath. And so think about a baby that's thrashing about, a little baby, the arms and legs are just going because this baby's got colic or the baby's hungry or wet or whatever, you know,
right.
just distraught. And the mother will take that baby and hold that baby to her breast and maybe nurse that child. And that baby will calm and just settle down and maybe fall asleep right there.
Well, that's one of the reasons why sometimes God is called the breasted one.
Could be.
Yeah.
And because he nurtures us, he gives us everything we need, but right there, that breast is close to his heart. That's what I like to think of, too, right there. And there's no better place to be than in God's arms cradled close to his heart.
El Roy, the God who sees me. He sees me. In fact, he sees you more than you realize he sees you. He knows even the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Now, that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it, Grace?
It is. Psalm 139 is a good one to go back to. That one, I could go and read that one every day and not even get through it all because each verse is worth just meditating on, just sitting and camping on each verse to really ponder what it means about how well God knows us through and through. But he sees us. You know, he says he sees us when we rise, when we go to bed. He sees us
right.
when we're out there going away, everywhere. But that word El Roy isn't just about God seeing us in a physical setting. It's about seeing us on the inside. He sees the deepest needs of our heart. And he sees us with the eyes of his heart, and he gets us. That's
and he knows
saying.
Our
Somebody
frame,
really
and he remembers
us.
That we're but dust as well. So, yeah, this is, friends, I think you're going to want to get a copy of this book, Names of God, Knowing Peace. We've only talked about three names so far. Grace Fox, $18 will put this book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
We need light. We need light in our lives. Because darkness is overcoming the world and gross darkness the people, just as the prophet Isaiah said it would. We need light. And God says that he is the light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then should I fear? The Lord is the strength of my light. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army and hordes roll up against me, in this I will be confident. The Lord is my light and my salvation. That has been translated into one of the most glorious songs ever in the history of the church. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Yahweh Ori. What does that mean for us, Grace?
It means two things. One is, you know where it says in Genesis that he separated the light from the darkness?
Right.
That's right there, right at the get-go.
Wow. Creation.
And that means that he brought order from chaos. So when we say that he is our light, that's one thing that that means, is that when we feel like there's chaos happening in our lives, there's confusion, there's maybe a really rough relationship, but we have no idea why that other person is behaving the way they are or what the root of the issue is. We just don't know. We can pray to God using that name and ask him to bring order from the chaos. That's one meaning. And the other one, of course, is putting light into the darkness. So my husband and I had engine trouble with our boat a couple years ago. We were out. And
I thought you were relying upon sail power.
Oh,
wind
well,
power.
Tried, but when the wind dies, then you're
stuck. Okay.
So we were trying our hardest to work with it, but the wind died, engine was going, engine died. And it was a long day. It's a whole adventure in itself. But we ended up having to come up the river towards the marina at night. And that is not something that you want to do, because there could be floating logs. And if you hit one at the bottom of your boat, it could take out your rudder, and then you don't have any steering, and that's a massive thing. So different problems can arise. So
Right. Anyways,
we had no choice. It was dark, and so my husband was steering, and I stood out there on the bow of the boat with a spotlight that's equivalent to about 3,500 candles. And that, you know, I would just shine that back and forth, just checking to see that everything was okay in the water ahead of us. And then my husband knew that he was going to be okay steering, because he couldn't see the water, the dark water with the dark all around. I was his seeing eye, but I was relying on that spotlight. And when we're in a situation that all appears dark, we need the light. We need the light of God's word to guide us. We need the light of his truth to show us what is truth and what is not, especially in this day and age right now with so much stuff out there on the internet. I just feel like we've got to go back to the word of God, the living word of God, and say, be the light for me during this time and show me what is truth. He will do that.
You know what concerns me?
Of who he is.
What concerns me is that so many Christians are not reading the Bible. Men are almost in a total rebellion against reading the Bible. I don't know if you're aware of this, but it is true. It's a plague upon our country, a plague upon men, a plague upon families. Men are just refusing to read. And many women are doing the same thing. So when the psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," what we're really saying when we don't read the Bible, we don't meditate on it, what we're really saying is, we don't need that light. I got all the light I need. Maybe the reason is we don't want to see what the light really exposes in our life. Because if we did, it might clear a lot of things up between us and the Lord, and we might actually have an expression of the Lord, our peace, if we would allow the light to shine.
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think, too, when the light shines into the darkness, you're right, you use that word exposed. Maybe it's going to expose something we don't want anybody to see.
Yeah.
And if it exposes sin in our lives, guess what? We might have to do something about that. And that's humbling. That might be embarrassing. We might feel like afraid of what people are going to think of us if we actually come clean on something. But until we start walking in truth, in the light, you know, it's like saying, I'm good with the darkness. I'm good. I'm good. I'm okay. But we're not, because we will stumble around. We will stumble and fall. There's going to be a problem. There will be an accident.
You got that right. You know, we used to sing the song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. This matter of light, the Lord is my light, is a big deal, I think.
It is a very big deal. That verse that you quoted earlier, that one I learned when I was a little girl going to girls' club, Pioneer Girls. That was the theme verse, and we had to memorize that verse. And I remember on awards night, we'd walk down the aisle, each carrying a candle. We'd walk down the church aisle to the front and line up, and then we'd sing our theme song for our parents who were out there watching us, and we'd get our badges. But that verse, my word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that's never left my mind from the time I was probably 8 years old. And the older I get, the more I appreciate it's true.
Absolutely. Have you ever heard anybody sing, somebody who really is a singer, whether male or female, sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation"? Have you ever heard that?
I have.
It is spine tingling. I used to sing before I spent 30 years on the air. And one of the favorite songs was, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear?" And what a theme for times like these. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Quickly, what does that mean?
Well, when we think about the Lord being our banner, it's like saying we belong to his team. So if you were to go to a football game and you'd see a stadium full of people waving their little flags or holding up their banners, you know, like they're saying, "This is my team, go team, go," right? And that's it. It's like that name comes from where the Israelites were fighting, the Amalekites, I think it was. And Moses was on a hill overlooking the battle, and he's got his hands up in the air praying. And,
right.
And yet when his arms grew weary, they started to droop, and then his army started to lose. But this staff is what he was holding up. And that staff is what was used as the instrument of God for the plagues. Like, you know, Moses used that. And,
right.
And then for the parting of the Red Sea, God used that. And so the Israelites knew that God had used that. And when he did, he gave them victory. So if Moses is holding that staff up, that's the banner. They could be on the battlefield below and get weary in the fight. And they'd look up and they'd see that staff being held up. And that encouraged them. And then they were, you know, just more confident that God was with them. He'd given them victory in the past. He was going to give them victory again. That's what, when the staff went down, his arms got weary, they lost hope, and the battle turned. So that's why his friends came alongside and held his hands up so that that banner could be there for the people to see as a reminder of whose team they were on. And that's what that's all about.
So, well, his banner over us is love, as the Song of Solomon tells us. So there are these two representations of what that banner actually is. Now, the last one that you talk about in your book is Emmanuel, God with us. And we find that in the book of Matthew, where his name is going to be called Jesus. He's going to take away our sin. But he's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. That sense of withness, I think, is one of the most important things for us to understand. God with us. How does that connect with you?
Yeah, part of the inference of that name in original language is God dwelt among us. Like, he set up a tent among us.
Uh-huh.
That's how the Israelites may have understood that, right? So moved into our neighborhood, set up the tent, and there he is. There he is. He's living among us. He's one of us. And that's kind of the what that denotes. And I love that picture. My husband and I worked at a year-round Christian camp for 11 years. And in the springtime, when the school groups started coming for their outdoor education classes, that would roll into the summer camps then as well. And so beginning of April, right through the end of August, we just went, 24-7. And the tents would go up then in preparation for the school groups to come. And as soon as those tents went up all over the camp, we would know, wow, that season of building relationships with these kids is coming. And so that's what I think of. That's the picture I get in my mind is the tents go up, people are there, they're moving in together, they're in relationship with one another, they're doing life together. And at the end of the day, they're there, they're together. The counselor would be praying with them, telling them a Bible story at that time, just the warmth and the teaching, the nurturing, all of that that went on in those tents. And that's how I think of God moving in to dwell among us, pitching a tent and building relationship with us. That's what Emmanuel means.
Exactly. Well, the song says, God with us, revealed in us, his name is called Emmanuel. And to me, I just have this sense continually that God is with me. When I sit down to write, I handwrite every one of my books. I'm on halfway, two-thirds through my 12th book now. And every one is handwritten. And I have this sense that God is with me and inspiring and somehow even connecting with my hand. And I don't want to go overboard with this, but is directing, is present. And without that kind of inspiration, I just could not write, I don't think.
Yeah, what I've come to appreciate about that, I hear what you're saying, totally, that he is with you because you know him and the Holy Spirit lives within you. So when Jesus went back to heaven, he said, it's good that I go because I'm going to send somebody
right.
who's just like me. And, he's going to be with you. He'll be your comforter, your teacher, your guide. He's going to be all that for you.
He's the alongside one. The comforter, the
exactly.
alongside one, the paraclete, as they say. Yeah.
And so I don't know about you, but every once in a while I catch myself praying, God, would you be with me today? Or like right now, as we speak, my husband is in Slovakia doing ministry. And I can say, would you be with Gene over there? And then I realize, wait a minute, why am I even asking that? That's a given. Because he says he's with him. My husband knows the Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in him. And so we don't have to pray, would you be with me today?
And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Names of God, knowing peace. I think it's going to be a very encouraging book. It's going to have application for so many people. And I want to make it available to you. $18 will make it available to you right there on our website. saveus.org, $18. You can call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. Wherever we are, we need to understand and embrace the names of God. We just do. Increasingly so. And if we do not, we're going to be like up a creek without a paddle. That's what our life is going to be like, up a creek without a paddle. And you're going to be out on that sailboat with grace, with no anchor for your soul, and not be able to catch the wind, and you're going to be in what they call irons. You're not going to be able to go anywhere with your sailboat. That's where so many people's lives are, because we don't know God, the names of God, the facets of God. That we can trust. So get a copy of the book. Become a partner with us, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Today we're discipling for destiny. That's what we're doing right here concerning the names of God on this program. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Don't wait for the other guy to do it. He's not doing it. If you value the program, it's encouraging you. Become a partner. God bless.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.